Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 6 on the third function of the law. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowen, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are continuing our series on the functions, the third function of the law. It's not just about all the functions, but primarily about the third function.
The third function.
Yeah, in the Formula of Concord, Article 6. And we're going to pick up our conversation from last time.
Why don't you start, because we were so deep in into things before you read it last time. Let's just refresh, and why don't you read that part of the article again?
Yeah, let's go. All right, so it says, the law has been given to men for three reasons. Number one, to maintain external discipline against unruly and disobedient men. So talk about the curb of the law. Number two, to lead men to a knowledge of their sin. We speak of the mirror of the law. That's my additional comment. And then number three, the guide. After they are reborn, and although the flesh still inheres in them, to give them on that account a definite rule according to which they should pattern and regulate their entire life. It is concerning the third function of the law that a controversy has arisen among a few theologians. The question, therefore, is whether or not the law is to be urged upon reborn Christians. One party said yes, the other says no. And that's the first paragraph in Article 6 of the Formula of Concord.
Okay. So now, can we set the table last episode? And I think it's probably worth making this a serialized thing. So if you're starting here,
yeah,
go back at least one episode.
Serial.
Wow.
Sorry.
We are recording, and it is nearing lunch for Brett.
This is true.
Brett or may not have the munchies.
Go for it.
The starting point from this is the clarification. I think this is really helpful, is the Lutherans who are responsible for the Formula Concord here say, we are free from the law because we are free from the curse and the coercion of the law. We are not free from doing the law. And so the law can't damn us, but the law still instructs us. It still guides us. It still shows us what the will of God is. And there is a breakdown in understanding why people go down the wrong path, because to be free from the law, our mind would say, oh, I don't need the law any longer. No, we are free from being damned by the law. We are free from being coerced by the law because Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. And so the penalty of the law has been paid, but the law still stands.
Yeah. It's a, I said something and you guys look at me. All I was going to say is just to reiterate that. Yeah, it's not to be saved. It's not to do what God requires in the sense of to make us right with him. That's done. But now it is to love him and neighbor well.
Yeah, this is the same category that flows out of forensic justification. Right? If justification is being made righteous, we run into all sorts of problems with the Christian life, because as soon as you sin, as soon as you come under the conviction of sin, your only move left is to doubt your salvation. But it, just like the Augsburg Confessions say, is that we are justified so that we are no longer declared guilty, not so that our sins no longer exist. And so in justification, our sins belong to Jesus. In this orientation to the law, it's that the law can't do anything else to harm us because Jesus has paid the penalty. It's the same category.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess I'm trying to think of conversations I've had through the years, or maybe a little bit of pushback against this. You know, there are some passages of Scripture that speak about serving the Lord. And I don't, that's maybe an expression that falls into this category of, I'm serving the Lord. Maybe we'll deal with this in our Bible study episode too, but I guess speak to that issue there of people that say, well, aren't we supposed to serve the Lord in something? Yeah.
So the logical follow-up to that is, what do you mean by service? How do we serve the Lord? I'm going to flip it back to you, Brett, since you put me on the spot. envisioning that person, who's objecting to the third function of the law and saying, well, aren't we supposed to serve the Lord? What is your estimation of their definition of service to God?
That's a good question. Yeah. They would probably say to be involved in ministry, church ministries, attending church regularly, even in roles like pastors and they speak of serving the Lord as a pastor, serving the Lord as a missionary. I know we've talked about that on the podcast. You know, to be a missionary is like the top of that. But yeah, probably all those churchy type things.
Yeah,
is that safe to say like the first table of the law? You know, and I know that in doing those things, evangelism, right, we're serving a neighbor as well. But a lot of that is the more the things I do for God, the more that I put him first and me second, my career second, right? As long as my career is focused on him, or as long as I'm not taking his name in vain, as long as I'm really in the word a lot more, then he's going to be happy with me. I think there's that little thing that creeps in.
Right. Yep.
And I think that's the danger there. Maybe I'm putting words in Brett's mouth, but that's how, when I hear serve the Lord, I feel like... there's something lacking in what I'm, you know, what I have been given. There's a way to construe it that way, at least.
Yeah, and notice, I did this for a reason, because notice the logical flow of the articles in the formula. We talked about this two articles ago, right? We're understanding what this looks like. In this is exactly what the doctrine of vocation is. And so we see where the disagreement flows from something upstream that has broken down. Hmm. And so when someone is, aren't we required to serve the Lord? The answer is yes. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's what is service of God? And we're told in Scripture, because of things like the doctrine of vocation, is that we are in service to God vertically by faith. We serve the Lord by trusting him, by believing what he said he's done for us in Jesus. And horizontally, we serve the Lord by loving our neighbor. Okay? When someone gets this wrong, they're, well-intentioned or not, they're looking for credit for the quality of their performance. Okay? Either by doing explicitly Christian things, which was your answer, or by doing things in a Christian way, which was your answer. Mm-hmm. And those are misguided understandings of how the law is fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And so this leads us back to, yes, of course we need to obey the law, but why? And that's where the functions and the purposes of the law, and now we're oriented towards our neighbor, and we're oriented to God by faith, not by works, not by performance, not by quality, any of things like that.
Mm-hmm. And we need to be reminded of that, and we need to be reminded of what that looks like, which is part of this article as well. You know, like why are these things needing to be continually brought up? It's because we don't get this intuitively because of what Brett and I just came up with. You know, if we're answering, and truthfully, we can say we're answering if we're on the other side, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But that's my heart, isn't it? It's your heart. It the natural bent of it is to misconstrue and think differently about the law than it's been given. But if it's, you know, when we recognize, no, we are going to naturally understand this poorly because of the sinful flesh that still clings. If we do that and recognize that, we need to be reminded of the law. This is something that stands out to me, and I might be taking us an entirely bad direction here. But this was
to assume that we have a plan to begin with.
That's right. This struck me as you guys were talking, and especially about serving the Lord and how Brett brings up, you know, we go right to vocation. But we tend to make, as did the people in Luther's day, Luther himself, make holy the vocations of, you know, the church or serving God in that sort of way, right? That certain vocations are more important. It struck me now, as you said that if we are looking to the law as the third function of the law as functionally a guide for our vocation, it's interesting that the law never brings us into some holy order. It never says go and be a priest, go and self-flagellation, you know, beat yourself for your sins. It never says some of the monastic things. It never says go cloister yourself up in a hole and only read the Bible. It actually pushes us outward into very normal and very quote unquote mundane or ordinary vocations.
Yep.
You know, when it starts with authority, you know, you're a citizen. Live as a citizen. Live as a child. You know, that sort of thing. It starts with the family and then, you know, by extension, citizenship. It goes to protecting our neighbor's physical health and property, you know, physical body, right? It goes to, you know, the honoring of marriage. It goes to not stealing. It goes to not lying. It goes to not coveting, all of those things. And none of those are particularly holy orders. Isn't that interesting? It's like, yeah. If God is really concerned that we be part of the holy orders, he would have, I would have thought that he would have said something maybe a little bit different. Maybe he would have said that, you know, like, hey, go cloister yourself up and read the Bible for, you know, 3 years without talking at all and only eating once a day. So he never says any of that. He says, go and love neighbor.
Yep.
It struck me that the law is really focused on the normal and ordinary, not the super holy.
And I would add another layer to that, just like you did last episode. If we look at this in terms of the first table, it works exactly the same way.
Mm-hmm.
The ways that we love God in the first table are also extremely ordinary.
Yeah.
You know, so the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, it forbids idolatry, but what it does is it prescribes faith in God, is that God has identified himself in the first commandment as the God to be trusted as God.
Mm-hmm. As the provider, as the lover of our soul.
The second commandment is, if there's a way to misuse God's name, there's a proper way to use God's name, and well, it's prayer. God wants us to pray to him, which is a reflection of our faith in him, because we're to go to him for all our needs anyway. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, really all it's saying is go to church.
Mm-hmm. Hear the word.
Yeah, it's not asking for anything extraordinary. It's our sinful natures and our inherent works righteousness that gears us or inclines us to those things, because that's how we evaluate.
Yeah. You talked about your purposes last week, and those were good. And one of the purposes is to express the will of God, the will and character of God, right? Who he is, what he expects. But that's exactly, you know, that's what we're talking about. The law is just the ordinary, normal way for us to reflect the character and nature of God in our lives, being the one who we've been made to be, right, is this ordinary law, in ordinary and mundane even ways.
And you look at the breakdown of the second table of the law, and it really makes sense. You know, you start with the authority of the family and
parents,
the state,
yep.
You know, and mm-hmm. and one of the things we teach is that bad government is better than no government at all. So God wants society ordered. Well, what does that look like? We as neighbors are to protect our neighbor's body. We are to protect wife and family. We are to protect his stuff, and we are to protect his reputation.
Mm-hmm.
That's the flow of the Ten Commandments. That makes an immense amount of sense when you think about it, is how are we oriented to our neighbor? How do we watch out for them? Well, that's basic necessities right there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and noticing that, you start to see how everything clicks into place, and maybe the things, whether you're coming from the side that I'm talking about of, you know, law is really good, and you know, you need to get into those kind of holy orders. You start to see that the law is directing us to our neighbors in vocation.
Well, the law is really good, and that's the thing. And I've always in these conversations where people, like, you know, where there's always pushback, is like, you preach the gospel too much. We need some more law. You know, you know the flavor of that conversation. Yeah. That's kind of where you're going.
Yep.
It's, well, we're not saying that the law is bad. In fact, we're saying that the law is very, very good. The difference is with the person who is doing that is you are understanding the execution of the law in a fundamentally different way than we are. And our pushback to their pushback is, the outcome of your execution of the law makes me look good. But from the Lutheran perspective, the outcome of the execution of the law makes God look good. And that's the difference, because that's how God provides for his creation. It's not so that I end up looking better or get a better grade. It's that I'm, in loving my neighbors, like, oh yeah, God's just providing for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just how God provides for me through random people I don't even meet, because that's his promise.
It's kind of a Sermon on the Mount. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And, you know, not doing things for the praise of men. You have your reward in full. But there's a a simple blessing of the people, even when you don't get notoriety for it.
And in the way that Luther talks about it, you know, when he talks about the commandments, when he explains them, all of them flow from our relationship with God. We should fear, love, and trust in God so that, you know, and it starts there. So when we are rightly oriented with God, when we perfectly fear, love, and trust Him, which our new nature does, actually. Our new nature that we have been given, the old is gone, the new has come, that perfectly fears, love, and trusts God, fears, loves, and trusts God above all things. And there is sin that wants us to think, you know, that clings, that makes us want to think, well, we got to do it more or better. No, perfectly. But once we've done that, we know, we fear, love, and trust Him so that all of these things come to pass. So that I love my parents, I love my neighbor, you know, protect his physical well-being, I protect his marriage relationship, I protect his stuff and his reputation. All of that flows from fearing, loving, and trusting God rightly. And once we orient it that way, there is a freedom there. And it does flow. There is some aspect, and I think the article talks about this too, it flows naturally from right. us. Yep. That there is, our spirit is wanting to do these things, or the new nature is wanting to do these things. It's the reminder is necessary because of the sin that clings.
Yeah, this works for a really great segue, because one of the next landmarks in this article is that there is a distinction between the works the law requires and the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And in the fruit of the Spirit, that's what wells up inside of us because of the Spirit working in the new nature. And so right. that's where you get your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, is that is the Spirit working to express those things out of your new nature. The law, it just requires behavior. Mm-hmm. And it requires outcome. And those things can be in parallel. Those things can work together, but they're not the same things.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Yeah, I'm just wrestling with this idea of... I don't know how to quite bring this up, but just one of the things in our notes is talking about we're freed and exempted from the curse and the coercion of the law.
Yep.
Talk more about the coercion there of being freed from that kind of coercion.
So a coercion is you do something under the threat of punishment. So I tell my kids, you are going to clean your room or you will not get to play video games for a week. Right? Now, as a parent, I would like to just be able to say, go clean your room. But we all have kids. The three of us have kids in here. That doesn't always work. and so you use, that's the coercion of the law. And so one of the fears on the gospel reductionistic side of the equation, why they reject third function of the law, is they can only conceive of obedience through the threat of wrath.
Okay.
And
so work through that. How is it not that?
Well, it's not that because Christ has paid the wrath for us. That's the outcome of the gospel. Again, the outcome of the gospel is not the potentiality for us to feel better. The outcome of the gospel is that God has done something about our sins. And so there is an objective truth we're always pointing back to for our comfort. Right? My sins belong to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He became sin who knew no sin so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. So in the gospel, because of the completed work of Christ on the cross, there's that double declaration, justification. I am not guilty and perfectly righteous. All of God's wrath in His justice was poured out on Christ at the cross. And that's why the law no longer coerces us. Now, because the law is the expression of the will and character of God, the new nature, we do the law because that's what God wants. That's why we do it. God wants us to do it. Now, because we have the simul with us, you know, mm-hmm. simultaneously just and sinner, simul et peccator, right? Simul justus et peccator. The peccator part... We're always cowering before God. We're always fearing. We're always waiting for Him to smite us. I'm coming through a period of 3 months where I had the absolute worst vehicle luck ever in the history of people who have ever owned vehicles. You know, it's ridiculous how many car troubles I've had over the last 3 months. It was tempting on a regular basis for me
to steal a vehicle.
To steal a vehicle, oh. which is, it's common in Minneapolis. I could have gotten away with
it. Yeah, probably.
Grand theft auto. Yeah. Being Lutheran.
No, but it's tempting for me. It's like, what are you trying to teach me, God?
Yeah.
Why am I being punished? You know, but no, my sins have been punished on Jesus. Now, there might be temporal consequences for sin, but that's a different category.
Or discipline.
Or discipline.
Which is different than punishment.
But yeah. And so the coercion of the law can't coerce us anymore because the law's been satisfied. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. The God's righteous requirements in the law has been satisfied in Jesus for everyone, all time.
There's a statement that we've used on the podcast a number of times where, and I think it is it Luther or is it Jason? We should play a game. That should be a, that should be a fun game. Was it Luther or was it Jason?
Yeah.
And maybe both, who said,
pasty white fat guy, Luther or Jason.
You know, go and serve your neighbor and repent of your bad motivation later or something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Phil Haugen.
And there is, this is also Phil Haugen.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that there's a dynamic where the law does still coerce us.
Yeah,
we do operate under the threat of law and just the nature of our character. Now, this does not affect our standing before God, but it does. Like in the example that was given, I remember in class back when we were in seminary was, you know, when I don't want to and I don't feel like I, you know, this is frustrating, I prepare for class because when I go up in front of you, I don't want to look like an idiot. That's a law motivation, not wanting to look like a fool. And so you do the right thing to love your neighbor for the wrong reason that you repent of later.
Yep.
And so there is a sense in which in our fallen nature that this is hard to parse out. This is hard sometimes to separate all of our motivations. And I think in that, and my point in saying all that, is that at the end of the day, the law is there to show us how to love God and neighbor. And when it does so, sometimes we find ourselves hearing it and doing it out of coercion and then repent of that later. But it at all times, we have to recognize it's never to get in God's good graces, and it is always done with a neighbor in mind. It was somebody to love.
And even if it's done under coercion, as you have said, it's the repentance that directs us back to Christ has fulfilled it.
Correct.
That's where the gospel is applied.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application. God bless you and have a great week.